What a privilege to be able to count on him in times of trouble and distress and difficulty, and be able to rejoice in him and rejoice in knowing that he provides for us and he provides in the good times. If you have your Bible, look with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke, chapter 6, verse number 12. Beginning in verse number 12. We'll look at a very short passage of Scripture today with a very long message, but maybe not that long. But a very important passage of Scripture on the call of the 12. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. Would you stand in honor of God's Word? Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. Now, remember where we were last week. We were in Luke chapter 6. And Jesus is facing the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're griping and complaining because he doesn't honor the Sabbath day in the way that they think it should be honored. And so they are enraged. Now, verse 12 takes up with these words. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for the sweet time in worship and just to be reminded how desperately we need you. And so, Father, we call upon you. We call upon the presence of your Holy Spirit, which is resident within us. And Father, we pray this morning that in the preaching of your word, that you will drive the truths of your word home to us. You would reveal the things that we need to know, the things that we need to change, the things that we need to implement in our lives so that we can be effective witnesses for you and do the duty and the responsibilities and the mission that you have called your church to do. Father, speak to us today. Honor your word. Honor your name this day in this place. We ask it in your great name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 6, Jesus has been ministering for quite a while. And in that ministry, he has shown himself powerful as Lord over disease. He has shown himself powerful as Lord over demons. He has been powerful over nature. He is powerful in all means and manner. And then in this process, he is calling people to himself. In this process, along come the scribes and the Pharisees, and the tension is mounting. Everywhere he goes, there is more and more effort to undermine the work that he is carrying on. Up until this point, he has called out to the people in general, come and see, come and see, come follow me, come see and hear the preaching, the teaching, the miracles, all that I'm doing, come and see. But as we come to this portion of Scripture, the call of the apostles, we see that there's a transition beginning to take place. No longer is the call, just come and see. But in this passage of Scripture, he's going to name out 12 men, and the call is no longer come and see, but it's go and die. Now, the ministry of the gospel always begins with come and see. It always begins in that way. The cry to the sinner is come and see that the Lord is good. Come and see what He is about. Come and see. Come in here. Come and experience what is going on. And then at some point in that process, the message then changes to no longer just come and see, but now be committed and go and die. Now, I kind of get the impression that you don't believe that, because it was deadly silent when I said, go and die. The truth of the matter is, in churches across our land, there's a whole lot more people that want to come and see than want to go and die. I heard some statistics of a large church very recently. Let me give you some, and this is not the only indicator, but this is a measurement that can kind of tell you where people are. In that congregation, 30% of the people gave absolutely nothing to the church that year. 30%, 3 out of every 10. 38%, in addition to those people, gave less than $500 to the church that year. I'm talking about a large church. If you just add those two up, 68%, almost 70% of the church did almost nothing to carry on the ministry of the gospel. Now, what that tells me, about 70% of the people were come and see and not go and die. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there is a transition beginning where Jesus is going to be calling His disciples not to just be listening in the crowd, but He's going to separate them and make apostles of them, sent ones, send them out, and eventually, guess what's going to happen to every one of them? Go and die for their faith. Now, in that process, I want to challenge you, just like I need to be challenged, to look at myself and see, am I willing to go and die? Now, in our lifetime, we may not be called upon to die for our faith as far as stood up against a wall, face a firing squad, and die. And there are people that that happens to. Or be ripped from our homes, taken out and beaten to death. We may not experience that. So not only is come and see, go and die, mean possibly dying for your faith, but it means dying to yourself as you live from day to day. So here's the question. Are we willing not just only to come and see, but to go and die? Now, I want to take this passage of Scripture, very short passage of Scripture, and begin to look at how Jesus chose leadership. Now, I think this is very important because particularly, I can't speak for Methodist churches or other churches, but I can tell you pretty well how leadership is chosen in Baptist churches because I've been a part of a Baptist church since I can remember. And I can give you a good idea of how leadership is chosen and some principles that are biblical are used and some principles that are anything but biblical that are used in choosing leadership. Now, I want us to look at what Jesus has to say here or what Jesus does as an example. And then let's just walk through this idea of leadership as He's choosing men that when He goes away, He's going to leave to be responsible to carry the gospel forward. He's going to tell them not only come and see, but you're going to be called upon to go and die. So if we're going to choose leaders that can hold up under the fire, listen to some of the principles that we find in this passage of Scripture. On your study guide, it's very simple, very straightforward. If you're going to choose leaders, number one, pray humbly and then move forward boldly. In verse number 12, he said it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, here, you need to hear this. Jesus did not form a nominating committee to choose leaders. He didn't call on a group of people to come together and tell, now, what do you think about Peter? Do you think Peter will fit in? How do you think this will work? Didn't call on the guys and say, you know, now we're thinking about adding one more leader. Do you think maybe Judas Iscariot would be a good one to have in this group? Didn't do any of that. You know what Jesus did? Went away in solitude in prayer. Prayed to the Father. And spent the whole night in prayer. Now, I honestly believe that Jesus has submitted himself to the Father. And I believe in prayer, in agony, he is working out with the Father who needs to be chosen. The 12. Now, when he spends the night in prayer, he doesn't come back and let somebody change his mind or turn. He goes forward boldly and chooses those people. Now, there is a difference, though, between me and Jesus. Did you notice there is a difference between me and Jesus? I'm a little bit different than Jesus. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not deity. So there is great wisdom when you're choosing leadership as a church, this church, there is great wisdom in us bathing that process in prayer. I mean bathing that process in prayer. I'm not saying that if you're a part of the nominating committee that we're going to have a prayer before we begin, Lord, help us to discern what to do. And that be the sum total of our prayer. I really believe that where we have missed it many times is we have failed to bathe the leadership process in prayer and spend time in prayer. Now, the second thing is, since I'm not God, he didn't need to consult with anyone. I think there is great wisdom when we're talking about a group of equals, listen to this, having the input from others. I don't think it's wise for this preacher alone to choose leadership. I think it is wise when there is input from a number of sources, and I think that's where a nominating committee can serve very well. Now, in this process of choosing leaders, Jesus prays humbly and then proceeds boldly. That's not only good advice for choosing leadership, but that's good advice for any decision you need to make. Is submit it to prayer first. And then, when there is clarity, move boldly forward. Now, the second thing that we see about leadership in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus pursues men. Okay, I want you to get this because I know it is possible that I just offended over half our congregation. Okay? Let me tell you what I know from Scripture and what I know from statistics. Statistically speaking, 60% of every church that is meeting this morning, of every assembly, 60% are women. Maybe even more. But at least 60%. Only about 40% are men. Guys, they have us outnumbered, excuse me, about 1.5 times. And here's what I want to say about that. First of all, women, Praise God that you're being sensitive to Him. Praise God that you are sensitive enough to know that you need to have that spiritual aspect of your life that is found in Christ Jesus, and you're serious about your faith, you're faithful, you love the Lord. I thank God for that. But where are the men? That's the question. And the truth of the matter is many of the men are out doing things that they should not be out doing. And they're not in the place where they should be. Many times in churches, women have had to step forward and do what men should have been doing because men were too lazy. Men were out of place. But if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus chooses 12 apostles. How many women were in that number? Not a one. Writers of the Bible, all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about the discerner of doctrine for the local body, and Paul talks about that being a male, not a female. Now, please understand what I'm saying, or you're likely to be offended. None of those things say women are inferior to men. I mean, I have known many, many married couples where the smartest one, the sharpest crayon in the box was the woman, not the man, by far. By far. Absolutely true. And so this has nothing to do with degree of intellect. This has everything to do with the order that God has designed. God's going to hold the axe or the sword to the neck of someone. God has chosen in the home for that to be the husband. God has chosen in His church for senior leadership positions to be male. And He's going to hold the sword to the neck of those guys that hold those positions. Now, someone said, well, Jesus would have chosen women if it had been socially acceptable. No, He wouldn't. And here's the reason why. Jesus had no problem bucking the system, did He? I mean, really. I mean, did He have any problem going in and telling the Pharisees and scribes, you're a bunch of snakes? He had a reason for doing things the way He does things. Now, it would be great wisdom on our part to follow the example of Jesus and pursue men for leadership. Now, listen, not pursue a man that's unqualified for leadership. There's a difference. To put somebody in leadership just because they're a warm body and they're a male makes no sense whatsoever. No sense whatsoever. And here's what we've done in Baptist churches many times is we have put somebody in leadership who does not deserve to be in leadership because they're not qualified, and it has blown up in our faces. So pursue men. Now, I hope by the end of this, all this makes sense to you. Number three. Choose leaders from among those who are already faithful in the small things. In this passage of Scripture, where does Jesus look for leaders? Is He just randomly choosing here and there? Or is He looking in His disciples among those who are already faithfully following Him? He's looking among His disciples. Among those who are already faithfully following Him. Faithful in the small things, given responsibility in greater things. There's plenty of scriptures we could go to. But David is a great example. David was faithful tending the sheep. When the bear and the lion came, he was faithful to stand against Goliath. He was faithful in Saul's presence, and the Lord elevated him to king. Being faithful in the small things. Here's what I've heard done in Baptist churches. So-and-so doesn't come very much. I think if we made him a deacon, he'd be faithful. Or so-and-so doesn't come very much, but I hear he wants to teach Sunday school class. Let's make him a Sunday school class teacher. That goes against every principle in Scripture that I know of. So you need to make or take leaders who are already faithful in the small things. So if somebody comes and they say, hey, I want to teach a Sunday school, well, where are you serving now? What are you doing for the Lord's work now? Oh, I want to be a deacon. What are you doing in the Lord's work now? Well, I'm not doing anything. Well, get faithful in the small things before you want something that's more responsible, more responsible, more responsible. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Number four, train the called, do not call the trained. Where did Jesus look? Is it? It's not already 12 o'clock, is it? Is my watch wrong? Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. Number four, very quickly. Train the called, do not call the trained. Where did Jesus look for those he was going to call apostles? Did he go to the finest schools in the Scripture throughout Israel? No. He didn't call the guys that knew the Bible the best. He got those guys that had a sense of calling on their life to follow him. Okay, here's the important thing. Where do you go when you need leaders? You don't go find somebody who is the most trained person. Who is it that feels called to lead a Sunday school class? Who is it that feels called to minister in the jail? Who is it that feels called to carry on this ministry? And then we can train them. You can't put the desire in their heart, but you can put the knowledge in their head. If the desires, I love this passage of Scripture. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. What it's basically saying is God has already put the desire in his heart. You know how one of the things that I knew that God was calling me into the ministry is because he gave me a desire to minister. Now, that desire is played out in the family of God, and there are those who confirm those gifts among you, or they say, boy, that guy can't teach a lick. Man, he doesn't need to be up in front of people trying to teach. But they confirm the calling of God on your life. There's an interesting verse in the book of Psalms. It says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you to the desires of your heart. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, your desires are going to change. And he's going to give you desires that are in line with delighting yourself in him. So, what does Jesus do? Jesus trains the called. He spends 3 years with these guys who, I don't know if you can get anybody more ignorant than Peter. I mean, a fisherman. You know, just rough as a corn cob, Peter. And the Lord trains him and spends time with. Let's move on. Number five. Diverse leadership teams are the best teams. Here's what I mean by that. The problem or the fault that most pastors make, or the problem most pastors have, is they get a leadership team together that's just like them. Has the same strengths, same weaknesses. And they are not able to minister well at all, because they're all strong in one area, all weak over here. The best ministry team is where you've got a pastor that's strong here, weak over here, and you've got this other guy, he's strong over here and weak over there. And they come together and they form a whole. Is that what Jesus did? Yeah. Yeah. Is there any variety in the 12 that he chose? Yeah. I mean, you got Peter, who's older. John, who's younger. You got Peter, who's married. John, who's most likely single. You got several fishermen and some that are not fishermen. You've got, now here's the big one. You've got Simon the Zealot. You know what that means? He hated Rome and was fighting against Roman occupation of Israel. And then right alongside him serving is Matthew, who is in cahoots with Rome as a tax collector. You've got the biggest hodgepodge of guys in the world, and Jesus is putting together a great ministry team that he can leave the work in when their hands when he leaves. Number six, a leader must be willing to serve under authority before being in authority. If you're not willing to work under authority, you sure do not need to be in authority. I don't even know if that needs any explanation. The fact that you'll have people that are interested in serving in leadership because they don't want to answer to anybody. But the truth of the matter, if you're not willing to answer to anybody, you don't need to have authority. Let's move on. I think I've missed one. Number seven. Every team needs a leader. Everyone thinks this, quote, committee system is the best stuff since sliced bread. And especially in our generation where people hate leadership. Did you notice what happened during the last ice storm or the one previous? We're going to blame the leaders. It's not my fault that I stayed at work too long and when I tried to drive home, I couldn't get home. It's the governor's fault. It is. I mean, he did it. He should have called me personally and told me to get out of there. We all want to criticize leadership. But there has to be a leader. Were there leaders among the disciples? Absolutely. Peter. In fact, every time in the Gospels when you see the list of the apostles, guess who's named first? Every time. Peter. Guess who's named last? Every time. Judas Iscariot. On and on it goes. There has to be someone that will step forward and be leader. Now, was Peter a perfect leader? No. He's likely to, in the middle of a committee meeting, jump up and cut your ear off. You know? I mean, but he's still a leader. And for the most part, he does well. Number eight, very quickly. Don't go Diotrephes on the team. You say, what? Don't go Diotrephes on the team. Very interesting person, this guy named Diotrephes. He's only mentioned in 3 John. John is writing to the church and he says, you know, there are some things I would have done, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, he wants to be top dog, basically shut down everything I want to do. So, another good quality of leaders is that you're not a one-man show. You're not rogue. You're not by yourself. You're not shutting everything else down. You're not a Diotrephes. In ministry, there are going to be people that are out front and people that are behind the scenes. It happens all the time. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Peter is mentioned almost 200 times. And then you have some of the apostles that are mentioned maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. But they work together for the gospel. Number 9, very quickly, live and serve faithfully until you die. When Jesus is calling the apostles, he's calling them to a new level of authority, new level of responsibility, but also go and die. And they all remain faithful except Judas. Now, here's the question we have to ask. I've been called by God to come and see, and it's apparent because you have been here regularly that you have answered that call. You've been a come and seer. Now the question is, are you a go and server? Are you a go and die Christian? Die to yourself for the cause of the gospel. Die to yourself for the cause of the gospel. Well, I don't like what the church is doing, therefore I'm not going to do anything. Go and die for the cause of the gospel. Didn't say go and die for Mike Owendy. Didn't say go and die for Bethesda Baptist Church, did it? Go and die for the cause of the gospel.